In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature, God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross.
Read Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to 11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Thank you both, and thank you for the wonderful way that reading has been divided, because it's very easy just to read the whole thing and not realize that where we divided, where the two of you, one of you finished and the other started, the first part is what Jesus did to be faithful, and the second part is how the Father responded and gave him a name above every name. So thank you, Lord, for that. Now, our message. If you've got your Bibles, it will be helpful, as you know, Acts 3 and Acts 4 in front of you. And we're going to be thinking very simply about the name of Jesus in this story of the healing of the lame man. The reason we've chosen this story is that Pentecost, or Whitsun, was just 2 weeks ago. I'm not sure how you at Tryon celebrated this birthday of the church. Perhaps in some way you'll tell me what Pentecost Sunday was, or even the Monday. In our churches, we used to go for a ramble on Whit Monday. The story is one of the unforgettable events in Jerusalem following the coming of God's Spirit on the followers of Jesus. Just before we get into the story, here are two questions for you, and okay, you can share smarties if you answer them. The first I invite you to do is to over whatever happens after the service, to just share why you were given your personal or your Christian name. Why were you given that name? And what does it mean? And what does your family name mean? So I'm asking you the next bit, lunchtime or whatever it's going to be today, to think about your name, your family name, and what they mean. So that's the first thing. So if you know the answer to that, do share smarties. I was thrilled that one of the people is Krupa, and I know what that name means because I've been writing about Ramabai and Krupa Sadan that she set up in Kedgarn in Maharashtra. The second question is, do you know what word Orthodox Jews use to speak of God? Do you know what word Orthodox Jews use to speak of God? There you are. Now, the important thing is that they can't speak of God because they know that God's name is so holy, and they can't say God. So the word they most often use is a word that can't be pronounced. Now, because it can't be pronounced, I can't say it to you. But it's four letters in English, YHWH. Many people decided to use the word Jehovah, putting the vowels for Adonai into the four letters. But as I say to you, Jews traditionally don't pronounce it, so if you didn't know this, sorry, you can't get a smartie, unless people are very generous. So instead of saying the word God, they refer to God as Hashem. Hashem, and that means in Hebrew, the name. So if you get the idea, it'd be like saying to, not calling Ben, but saying the name. We have a pastor called the name. God is called the name, Hashem. Hold that in mind, because that's going to be important as we think about the name of Jesus. So we've read the story, we've had a quiz on the man's healing, you've got your Bibles to hand, And so we're going to, together, knowing we're all ages, we're going to focus on the name of Jesus. And we're going to see how the power of his name ripples out. It starts with one moment of time, that's at Pentecost, with one person and one place. And then it spreads out eventually to the whole of history, every nation, and the whole world. And that's what we're going to see. First of all, we'll start with the name of Jesus and one person. This is where we're in Acts chapter 3 and verse 2. Each time you're going to find the name of Jesus there in the verse. So you know the story. The rippling of the name of Jesus starts with one person who couldn't walk. And so he had to live by begging. The man, who's been living such a sad life from birth, is obviously hoping for money, silver and gold. Instead, Peter promises him a name. Now, he promises something in the name of Jesus. And you might think, oh my, that's what's a name? I mean, I wanted silver and gold, and now I'm being given a name. But my friends, it's not any name. It's the name of Jesus, which is possibly the most precious gift that could be given. Because God has chosen to vest everything, that means all his authority, in the name of Jesus. It's a bit difficult to manage to say to you young people the scale of what that means. The whole of God and his authority is in the name of Jesus. I remind you that Orthodox Jews never say the word God because it's so sacred and so holy. They say the name. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray the prayer we still use, it begins, can you say it in your own household? Our Father in heaven. What's the next bit? Hallowed be thy name. Here we are, my friend. Hallowed be thy name. What Peter and the disciples have discovered, being with Jesus, is that the name of Jesus is just as holy as the name of God. And my friends, it's just as powerful as the name of God. It has all the authority of the name of God. And yet, Jesus, had walked with them. He'd eaten with them. They'd seen him cry. He'd talked with them. That's chatter and banter. But in Jesus, God had come among them and they could use his name. While he was on earth, they usually called him Lord or Rabbi or Master. Have you heard of name dropping, I wonder? Name dropping? That's when someone tries to impress other people by saying they know a celebrity, someone who's rich or famous. So as Jesus was leaving them, he encouraged his followers to use their name, his name. In fact, he said they were to ask anything in his name and he would do it. By the way, that's in John's Gospel. It's a very, very continuous thing. He offered them the use of his name. So they weren't name-dropping when they said, in the name of Jesus, because he pleaded with them to use his name. He gave them his authority. You may remember there was a time when Joseph was given the signet ring of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And the name of Jesus is just as powerful and more than a king or an emperor's ring. And in doing what he did, saying, use my name, Jesus makes an amazing promise. Because there's so much power in his name. Forget about abracadabra and things like that. There's so much power in the name of Jesus. So how do Peter and John, and how do the followers of Jesus, know when to use it? How can they avoid swearing? How can they avoid blasphemy and misusing his name? He showed them and he taught them how to use his name. He told them they're to think the way he thought and to do exactly the things he did and he told them and us to do. So in this way, if we think the way Jesus thinks, and we do exactly what he does, then we are to use his name and he will grant anything we ask or do in his name. That is, anything that is in line with his life, his teaching, and his example. Now we see why Peter is using the name of Jesus here and now. He enters the temple. He goes to prayer as a faithful Jew in the temple. He's been preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, and now he finds a person who is lame, who hasn't been able to walk. He's been with Jesus when Jesus met lame people. What did Jesus do? He healed them. And so it's natural that Peter did just what Jesus did, using the name of Jesus. He had no doubts about the power of the name of Jesus. He'd been with him, and he knew that name was as strong as death. So, with his right hand, he takes hold of the man's hand and helps him up. Difficult to imagine the faith required. Any medics among you will know this. 40 years, no muscles, no motor control. The man is at risk of collapsing in a crumpled heap. But Peter trusted the name of Jesus. And the man trusted Peter's confidence in the name of Jesus. He didn't shake his head and say, I'm sorry, you don't understand. There's no way I can stand up. The man stood up, and he walked and leapt and praised God. My friends, that's a miracle. But remember the name? He didn't praise Peter or John, my friends. He praised God. He praised the name. That's wonderful. He knows the score. So just in passing, before we move on to the next stage in the name of Jesus, we know that Peter has faith in the name of Jesus, and he takes action. Please don't think there is a separation between faith and action. Someone said to my grandfather, it must be wonderful to live at Mill Grove. Why is that? Well, you just sit back and watch God at work. But you have faith. And my grandfather said, I know about God at work, but I don't know about sitting back. A Christian who is following Jesus will have faith in the name of Jesus, and in that he will then or she will then act. And the man also has faith, my friends, because Peter couldn't do it, and let's say the name of Jesus didn't do it without Peter taking action, but the man had to take action too. He had to accept the right hand, and he then had to act in faith. I think it's very touching to find the man clinging to Peter and John a little later in the story. Some of you know that I've been involved in Spurgeon's College for over 40 years, and the motto of Spurgeon's College is, I hold and I'm held. That is, I hold on to Christ, and the greater truth is he holds on to me. So that's the first description in the story of the name of Jesus, the work of Jesus carried on in the life of one person. But now in chapter 3, verse 16, we find this rippling out. So are you ready? We've moved from one person being changed in the name of Jesus to a group of people being changed in the name of Jesus. The place where this miracle in the name of Jesus happens is busy and crowded. So it's the time of day when people go to the temple to pray, one of the times in the day. And those who had witnessed what happened, as we know, were amazed. We know why they were amazed, because it was impossible, and yet the possible had happened. Always, if you see something which is a miracle, then you don't just say, oh, that's a miracle. You're amazed, because what's happening is the impossible is possible. So Peter tells them the truth about what has happened. He goes through and says, look, starting with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you've got it there in your Bibles, he spoke to them about God's plan all the way through the Jewish scriptures, culminating in Jesus. This is what explains the power of Jesus, he says. God raised him from the dead. Now, he's not just saying that at any time. He's saying that a few weeks after the resurrection. Now, my friends, that was something that happened to a group of people in Jerusalem. But here we are. It's between 11 and 12, on a Sunday, 12 o'clock on a Sunday morning, Sunday lunchtime, and we've heard why Jesus came. We know the story. And we know that we've gone against God's law and plan, like the people Peter was talking to. We're sinners. God raised Jesus from the dead. You know that. The impossible has become possible. You've seen the power of God through the name of Jesus, raising this lame man to life. Jesus is a God-given name. It means Savior. And that's why he came, not just to heal a lame man, wonderful though that was. He came to be Savior of the world. It's as true today as it was then. We may or may not be physically frail or ill this morning. Some of us aren't. We may or may not be emotionally stressed or anxious. Some of us aren't. But one thing that is true of all of us this morning, that every one of us listening in this group, is that in God's sight we're sinners and we need a Savior. We all need to repent and trust the name of Jesus for our saving. So this morning, as a minister of the gospel, I ought to say to you that I'm also leading a service at the same time in my own church. I don't mean I'm two-timing, but there is a service going on there. As a minister of the gospel, as a servant of Jesus Christ, I urge each of you to make sure this morning that you've heard and responded to the message that you need to turn around to repent and to welcome Jesus into your lives as Savior and Lord. I'm not urging you to do that in my own strength or name. I'm urging you to do that in the precious name of Jesus. Whether this morning, whatever age you are, male or female, whether you feel good enough not to need to say sorry, or so guilty and full of shame you don't believe Jesus could possibly accept you into his holy presence, what counts is not how you feel, but the name of Jesus. Anyone who truly hears and understands the name of Jesus knows that he or she, that he is so holy, that's Jesus, that none of us can stand in his presence. But also we know that he's so tender and caring that he loves nothing more to embrace those who see themselves as unlovely and unclean. He even touched those who had infectious diseases. Any group is made up of a complete mixture of people. Friars Baptist Church, I never cease to be amazed at how varied, what a variety you are. The name of Jesus is exactly what each person needs to hear and to trust. Before we move on to the last bit of this message, I want to share with you something some of you know. I've had the privilege of preaching and teaching around the world on every continent. And as a minister and as a sociologist, I love to ask questions that help me to understand what's going on. So all over the world, particularly in Africa and South and Southeast Asia, I've asked the question, particularly of women, tell me about Jesus. How do you see Jesus? How do you know him? And then I say, look, he's a man. He was a Jew, an Orthodox Jew. He came from another part of the world. How do you see Jesus? And my sisters and brothers, every time the women have said, he understands me. He loves me. He accepts me. My friends hear that. That's so powerful. I'm surprised. I'm saying, but he was a... Surely men don't understand women. And they say, well, that may be true, but Jesus loved me. My friends, that's a beautiful testimony. And I pass it on to you. The name of Jesus is loved by those who've met him around the world. Now, finally, we come to the name of Jesus spreading from the group, spreading from Jerusalem, spreading from Friars Baptist Church, and the name of Jesus in the whole world. So where do you find that? In chapter 3 and verse 21, Peter says, he must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago to his holy prophets. Verse 25, And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. So the name of Jesus is a blessing not just for the man, wonderful though that was, not just for the group in Jerusalem and Bryan Baptist Church, but for the whole world. Carry on to the reading that Barbara read to us, chapter 4 and verses 10 to 12. Know this, you and all the people of Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. If you've got that, chapter 4, verse 10, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, this man stands before you. That's why he's healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone, the cornerstone, the headstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Now here we have the name of Jesus for the whole world. So as a result of the miracle witness, so many people were just amazed. The Jewish leaders got worried and they arrested Peter and John. Put them in jail. The next day they summoned them from jail. And they asked them a specific question. By what power, by what authority, by what name have you healed the lame man? That's what they said. Fascinating. They knew about the power of the name of Jesus. In response, Peter and John are crystal clear. Thank you for asking us. It's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, they say. By the way, they give him his whole name. It's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, verse 10 of chapter 4, that the lame man has been healed. Jesus is the one whom God raised from the dead. But then Peter goes on with the great truth for the whole world for all time. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must. This is mega important news. By the way, mega was the word used by the angels for the birth of Jesus. Tidings of great joy, mega joy. It means, this truth, that wherever people live, whatever their culture, whatever their religion, the name of Jesus is for them. And it's the only name by which they can be saved. The continuous theme of Jesus throughout his ministry was the kingdom of God. He told his followers to pray this kingdom might come and his will may be done. The Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Never pray that again without thinking of this. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It is this kingdom, this isn't just for, obviously you know this, just for Jerusalem or just for Judea or just for Palestine, or just for the Middle East, or just for the West, or just for the East. This is the kingdom for all the world and for all time to come, and it will come about solely through the name of Jesus. Now, I've been working for 20 years on a book on the life of Ramabai, Aditya Ramabai. And one of the huge issues is Hinduism and Christianity. And so I recognize what a challenge it is to people of other faiths, such as Hindus or Muslims, as well as to people who have no faith. How does this work? Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which they must be saved. Understanding how it all fits together, my friends, is not given to us on earth, as I've read and reread books on Hinduism and Christianity, was reading two last night. We use words, but we never understand it on earth because we see through a glass darkly. But we can leave to God how the name of Jesus will bring salvation to those whom God has been calling. The best news of all time is for people of all faiths and none. You don't have to be special. You don't have to be holy. You don't have to have gone to a seminary or gone to an ashram or gurukul. Of all the names by which everyone can be saved and God's will to be done, there is not one name to compare with the name of Jesus. Those who have encountered him all testify that his name is above all names. My friends, in choosing the hymns and songs this morning, I didn't have any difficulty choosing them. There are so many. And when you read them, read more if you will, you see that the people have fallen in love with the name of Jesus, beautiful Savior. glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God. But can you feel the love of the writer as he or she is saying the name of Jesus? And so the name of Jesus is for the whole world and for all time. So there you have it. The name of Jesus bringing good news. First, healing for one person. Then the message of salvation to a group in Jerusalem. And then to Friends Baptist Church eventually. But then the truth is that the name of Jesus is for the whole world and for all time. Peter and John were instructed not to speak to anyone in the name of Jesus again. My friends, if they hadn't done that, we wouldn't be here this morning. His name would not have reached India. His name would not have reached Lazarus. But by God's grace and the anointing of God's Spirit, Peter and John replied, they could do nothing but to speak of what they'd seen and heard. They were witnesses. And they couldn't blaspheme and swear that they hadn't seen and hadn't heard what they did. And of course, because of this, the name of Jesus has reached every nation on earth. And today, there are millions praising God as Father today in the name of Jesus. And they have been experiencing healing, forgiveness, cleansing, renewal, acceptance, and love. The name of Jesus is not just for the sick, not for all of us needing salvation, not just for all the nations on earth. It's the name that will be sung and praised in heaven. We will be singing in heaven, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. For Jesus was given the name above every name. And I wonder whether you knew that the reading we had, the two of you who read it this morning, Philippians 2, is one of the oldest Christian hymns, an old Christian hymn. And the writer of that hymn, which Paul is quoting as far as we know, the writer of that hymn has just fallen in love with Jesus, the one who was obedient to death, even death on a cross. Was given a name above every name by the Father, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow, and every tongue, by the way, that animal tongues as well, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When I went to Oxford University in 1966, the first Saturday I was there, I don't know how it happened, but the Christian Union got together and I found myself at the piano. And the first hymn we had ever at Oxford was Jesus, the Name High Over All. I think it was by Charles Wesley. And I played the introduction, and then I played Ready, Everyone Stood. And at Oxford, when I was there in 1966, nearly everyone was male. There were hardly any females. And I was so surprised to hear the response, Jesus, the Name High Over, as if it were a male voice choir. But from that moment on, that hymn has become one of the most special that I know. And it ends with, I will be happy if with my last breath, just before I die, I might but gasp his name and cry to all, the name of Jesus, behold the Lamb. And my friends, I want to say that's true for me. If I have a choice, the last breath I take, I want to say, the name of Jesus, behold the Lamb. Because to me, there is no more precious name, for I have found salvation through the name of Jesus, and he is my Lord, my Savior, and my God.